Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. I want to read one verse here and then a few verses from Judges chapter 2. Joshua chapter 24, Judges chapter 2. Joshua 24:31, and says, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Then Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. "When Joshua had led the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all the generation were gathered under their fathers, and were arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." What a sad statement. This is our State of the Church address, I guess you would say. It's our anniversary. The annual meeting is this afternoon. I just want to kind of give an overview of, I think, where we're at, looking back at where we've been and so forth, and thinking about those things. But you look at this text here, and this, I guess, sums up the burden of my heart, is that we need be not like Israel. You know, when you look at Joshua, and Joshua is probably my favorite character in the entire Bible. You look at him and a very successful ministry. He seems to have done, there's one mistake there he made when making an agreement with people that he shouldn't have. But other than that, his life seems to be, for the most part, fairly spotless. And for a long time, you know, I really looked up to Joshua, and I still do, but at some point, I realized that Joshua was the product of Moses' mentoring. Joshua would not have been had Moses not mentored him and prepared him for what he was. And we look at Moses, and yeah, he messed up. I mean, to the point where God says, "You can't go into the land. You can see it. I'll let you get up on Mount Pisgah and look over in there, but you can't go because of that moment of anger that you had." And we can fault Moses for a lot of things, but he produced Joshua, which then impacted the next generation. It was just beyond that where things began to fall apart. I don't want to see this church die with this generation. Amen. And what we do now is going to determine whether that's the case or not. You know, there are many questions that I'm asked that I have difficulty answering, and more than just during Bible study. Just recently a man asked me, "Well, how are your services Sunday?" I'm not always sure how to answer that question. Well, there were people there. You know, that's always a plus. I had a sermon, and I tried to do my best in preparing and delivering it. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? I mean, you're here, you're listening, but the real important answer question is, what do you do with what you hear? What impact did it have, if any? And I don't know how to really answer that. I don't usually have an answer for that. You know, sometimes, you know, people going out will comment on the sermon, and that's always encouraging, but does it have lasting impact? And I'm not fishing for encouragement or compliments here. I mean, if you feel like God wants you to tell me it was a good sermon, then that's fine. But really, the true measure is going to be what happens in the future with it. If I'm looking to you for affirmation for what I've done as being my encouragement and hope, then I'm looking in the wrong place. I need to be focused upon whether you like it or not. I need to focus on what God wants. Okay, amen. So I'm not trying to get any kind of reassurance or anything from you there. I'm just trying to give you an accurate assessment of what's going on here. Another question I have trouble with is, how's your church doing? Well, attendance is pretty good. We've had visitors occasionally, and some even come back again. All the bills are paid. We have no outstanding debt. Our missionaries have received their support, and over the years, we've increased our missions giving each and every year, and sometimes pretty significantly. We're able to maintain the ministries that we have, though, as mentioned with Bunny's situation there's always need for more helpers in various ministries. We've added on to our building here to accommodate the growing needs and even to provide for some future growth as well. So all these things are good. We've got an active youth ministry. So there's many things, I think, that as we look at it, we can be encouraged about the church. I think of this, I don't even remember what the commercial's about now, but I remember one of the scenarios, and there were several different scenarios, but this one shows a guy coming into a car repair shop. And he says to the mechanic there, he says, "You do brakes here?" And the guy says, "Yeah, we do." He says, "Well, do you do a good job?" He says, "Oh, we do okay." What do you mean, okay? He says, "Well, we have a saying around here, if the brakes don't stop you, something else will." And the point is, some things need to be more than just okay. I think the church fits in that category. I know we're okay, but are we more than okay? Are we moving in the right direction? And that's my concern. Is the church having an impact in our community? Or are we just okay? That's my concern. And I'm not saying we're not. I'm not sure how to measure that. I don't think we'll fully understand or know till we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. But again, there's some things I think we should pay attention to. 17 years we've been here. A lot of things change in 17 years, don't they? The first 3 months, we met in Dean's garage. Then we moved into this building and occupied about a third of it. The rest was occupied by other businesses and so forth. When we started this church, about half of the adults were in their 50s. Some things have changed, haven't they? Corby and Natalie were newlyweds. Isaiah was 2 months old. Now we occupy the entire building. Dean and others have gone on to glory. And those who were in their 50s are now approaching their 70s. Think about that. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80. God sets the average life expectancy of man at 70 or 80 years. If you're able, and if you're 65 or older, would you please stand up? All of you are 65 and older. Stand up, please, if you can. Not quite as many as I thought. Okay, you can be seated, please. You can sit. But in 17 more years, it's likely that many of us will not be around any longer. Amen. Maybe even less. And of course, death doesn't discriminate, does it? It doesn't come calling at a certain age. It can come at any time. How old was Tim's wife?
43.
Just like that, right? Sudden, wasn't it? Just within a few days and she was gone. Yeah. And sometimes it's quicker. Death doesn't discriminate. And when those of us who are approaching 70 are gone, who's going to take our place? Because I'm in that category too. That's my concern. That's my burden. Is that there's a next generation that carries on with the work of the ministry. There's always a need for more workers. Gary has the ministry at Salem Hills Nursing Home every Sunday evening, and once a month at Wynwood House. Is that correct? He's asked repeatedly if there's somebody that could kind of come alongside him and help him without that, as just on occasion at least, to be there when he can't be there or give him a break once in a while. You know, there's a need there. We look at the other ministries in the church, the nursery, the Sunday school, children's church, good news clubs, CCYC, there and other ministries. There's places where other bodies could be of use. Street preaching up at Penn State. Maybe there's even other ministries that we'd ought to start. But there's the need for the workers. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul has been talking about some things here. He's talking about Melchizedek and the fact that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Separate and distinct from that Old Testament priesthood. He says in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers." He says some of you people should be to the place where you're engaged in the ministry. You're doing something with what you've taken in over the years. He says, time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age. Get this. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, grow up. And how do you grow? How do you mature as a believer? By putting into use what you've learned. Don't just keep soaking it in and soaking it in and soaking it in. There's a need to start giving out. Now, not everybody's going to be a preacher. And I'm not threatened by those who aspire to that. I'm appreciative of that, to have at least two guys here that can, well, there's others as well, that can fill in for me in my absence. I'm grateful for that. The 17 years we were in Gove, I didn't have that. That's a blessing. I'm not threatened by it in the least. And if you like their preaching better than mine, that doesn't bother me either. I can understand it, in fact. But there's ways in which you can use what you've taken in, and you ought to be doing just that. When we were preparing this expansion of this building, one of the primary objections was that this was being done, all this was expense and work and all this, was for an hour and a half a week. Some didn't feel like it was wise to do that. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just stating. And I understood the objection. Should we really go to all this trouble and all this expense for just one service, an hour and a half a week? Legitimate question. Because the only time that we were crowded was between 10:30 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. Sunday night, there's plenty of seats for Bible study. Wednesday night, there's all kinds of seats for prayer meeting. Now, I don't believe in trying to shame Christians into doing what they ought to be doing. I don't think that accomplishes anything. All I ask is for you to search your own heart. I know there's things in our lives that are complicate our schedules and are difficult, and there's reasons why people may not be here Sunday night or Wednesday night. But I'm just asking that you, before God, ask him what he wants you to do. And if God thinks you ought to be here, you ought to be here. It's not about pleasing the preacher. It's not about pleasing somebody else. It's what does God want me to do?
Amen.
That's all I ask of you. Consider that. Our purpose, both individually as well as a church corporately, is first and foremost to bring glory to him. That's our reason for existing. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what we need to get in our minds first and foremost. My reason for existing is to please God, not somebody else. My purpose for existing is not to please my wife, though I ought to strive to do that and fail miserably at times. But first and foremost, I need to strive to please God. Your purpose is not to please the preacher, but to please God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us meet, acceptable, able to be able to do that. I am a child of God. I am a partaker of an inheritance. And he's made me capable of that. But let's read on. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I, who was a child of the devil, I who did the works of the devil, as Ephesians 2 talks about. God delivered me from that, translated me from that kingdom to this new one, an inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who has the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he, not the preacher, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Our purpose is to lift him up. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Jesus Christ is the one we need to lift up. We need to please. We need to glorify. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. What's not included in that? Nothing. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because that's our purpose. Individually and corporately. He's to have the preeminence here. He's to be lifted up. He's to be exalted. Now the purpose of the church then, certainly first and foremost to glorify Him, but He established the church for a purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Folks sometimes think that our reason for being here is to preach the gospel so people will get saved. That's really secondary. That's not our reason for being here. That's why on Sunday morning I don't preach a salvation message every Sunday. There's no visitor. Well, there's one visitor here, but we know her. And she's been here before and she's saved. But if somebody's unsaved here, I'll try to put some emphasis upon the gospel. But you don't need to hear how to be saved every Sunday. Most everybody here professes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, if not everybody. Amen. And so our purpose here is not to preach the gospel to the lost, because there's probably no lost here. Our purpose for here this morning is to preach to those who are saved. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it defines the purpose of the church. And I'm going to skip over verses 9 and 10 because it adds some things, but not that relate to what we're looking at this morning. So we'll go from verse 8 to verse 10. Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ had the disciples gathered together. He'd spent 40 days with them after the resurrection and teaching them and fellowshipping with them and so forth. And as he got ready to ascend up into heaven, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. But he also said that he was going away. And he said, when I go, you're to wait in Jerusalem. You're to tarry in Jerusalem till the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The gifts that he gave. It was 40 days, but then they were going to get something. And then when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. 5,000 people got saved as a result of that. And then it says they added to the church daily such as should be saved. Gifts were given. That's what he talked about here in Ephesians 4, 8. Verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. I believe the apostles today are missionaries. That's what the apostles did. They spread the gospel throughout the known world. And I believe that office today still exists in a missionary. They're the apostles. And prophets. Foretelling. And at times I serve the office of a prophet. If you tell somebody, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. You're being a prophet. Okay. And some evangelists. And we've had Dr. Harding in and Brother McDonald and different evangelists throughout the years. And at times I've had pastors come in and preach services, but I realized that, you know what? God gave the office of an evangelist to the church. And maybe I'm doing an injustice by using a pastor in that position. I'm not saying I won't ever do that, but I felt like it was more important to use those who had the specific calling as an evangelist to come in and preach our revival services. Because that's one of the gifts that God gave. And then finally, some pastors and teachers. That's my role, my responsibility. To what end? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's what Moses did with Joshua. That's what Joshua did to the next generation that continued on. But that next generation failed. And they didn't remind the next ones of what God had done. Keep your finger here in Ephesians and go back to Judges again, chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 once again. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That is the generation that Joshua impacted. But now they've died too. It says, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They'd failed to teach him. They'd failed to perfect the saints. I don't want to do that. And we may be okay, but we're not good unless we continue to do that. Amen. That's why I want a youth pastor in here. To concentrate on that next generation. To help these young people to grow, to be all that they can be for Jesus Christ. Not just stuck in a back room by themselves, away from us, where they're not bothering us and their foolishness isn't irritating us, but where somebody can develop them. Amen. To be that next generation. That's what it's about. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 now, for the perfecting of saints. And it's perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. I think some people sometimes get that wrong. They say the gifts are given for the perfecting of saints and for the work of the ministry. No. The work of the ministry is done by the saints that are perfected. Hebrews chapter 5, once again. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he goes on, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all about the entire body being edified by them. Verse 13, till we all come, not just the pastors, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, all of us, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Man, there's a lot of deception out there, folks. And we need to be taught and trained so that we can stand on our own against that. You don't need to run all the time to the pastor or somebody else to get your answers. And I'm not discouraging that. But by reason of use, you get to the point where you can deal with that on yourself. Not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, watch this, by that which every joint supplieth. Everybody contributing. Not everybody contributes the same. Not everybody is capable of contributing the same. But it's what you can contribute. In a little bit, we're going to go back there. We're going to have all kinds of goodies to partake of, right? Hopefully, not everybody brought the same thing. It doesn't usually happen. Now, sometimes there's a plentiful supply of one particular thing, but there's still variety. And it's made a good meal by what everybody contributed to. And that's the church as well. It's what this one brings beautiful, great desserts. This one brings great main dishes. This one brings great sides. And on and on. It's what every joint supplieth.
Amen.
According to the effectual working and the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what God wants. That's what makes us more than just okay, but to be all that God desires for us to be. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 2. Start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul, as Moses did to Joshua, did to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's disciple. And he's writing to him and giving him some instructions, some encouragement here. He says, be strong, my son, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There it is again. Timothy, you take what I've given you and you pass it on to the next generation. But you need to do more than that. You need to implant in their minds the importance of passing it on to the next. Not just letting it die right here, like the people of Israel did. The purpose of the church, to prepare believers for the work of the ministry, which is a perpetual thing. Y'all familiar with like Amway and Shackley and these pyramid types of things, or you know what, multi-level marketing, right? Do you realize that's a biblical principle? They have taken a biblical principle and applied it to a business. It's successful. And I'm not endorsing those things, but it's successful because it's based upon a biblical principle. Now, God didn't design this principle for Amway. He designed it for discipleship. But it works. And we need to pass it on to the next generation. But also instill in them the importance of them passing it on and instilling in that generation to pass it on as well. That will be taking this church from being just okay to being what God wants it to be.
Amen.
What's the state of the church this morning? I know we're okay. We can look at some things and think, yep, God's doing something. God is pleased. But each of us individually needs to ask ourselves the question, am I more than just okay with you this morning, God? Am I doing all that you desire of me to do? Am I engaged in the ministry as much as you want me to be? Not pleasing me. It's Him the focus needs to be on. What's God want of you this morning? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll take the words that I've spoken this morning and weed out the chaff and penetrate the truth of what's been on my heart, what I've tried to communicate, what you desire to have communicated to your people. Penetrate it to their hearts, God. Help us, Lord, each to strive to be more than just okay before you. Help us, God, each to be more willing to give, as Romans 12 says, our bodies a living sacrifice to be holy, acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. God, it's not about what I'm doing in comparison to somebody else. It's not even about how much I do. It's about what you want me to do. Because sometimes we can get so busy and so involved in things that are not of you. And it looks like we're just fantastic Christians. But we're really missing the mark because we're not concentrating upon what you want us to do. God, don't let anyone feel shamed into thinking they have to do something now. May they be at peace with you about what you want for them to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.